In the book of Acts in chapter 12, our text is going to be verse 12, but I want to back up and begin reading in verse 11. Last week in our character study, we were looking at Demas, and we have a greater story here tonight, John Mark. And we do have warning and encouragement in this particular story, showing that there's hope even in our failures. Next week, we'll be looking at Luke, the beloved physician. And we covered some of these briefly in our Colossians series. But notice now, as we come to verse 11, by the way, John Mark was a young man who became a follower of the Lord, and he was a helper to the Lord's apostles. And we find he gives us the second book of the New Testament as well, the Gospel according to Mark. It says in verse 11, "And when Peter was come to himself," now keep in mind, Peter's in prison at this time. We'll read more of the verses in a moment. "When Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. They said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when the door was when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he beckoning with them with the hand unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place." Father, thank you tonight again for the opportunity to come and sing the songs of Zion, to fellowship together, to pray together, and to look into thy word. And we ask now your blessings upon this time together, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now we have a James, one of the apostles in verse 1 and 2 that was killed. The James in verse 17 would be the Lord's brother. Two different men here, of course. Well, notice in verse 12, coming back here, this is, we're introduced to John Mark here in this passage. There are 10 references in the scripture given to us about John Mark, and we will read most of them, and if I don't read them, I'll give them to you as we go instead of giving you all 10 up front and you trying to write them down. We'll just, beginning here, we're introduced to him. Now, he's referred to as Mark, Marcus. I believe it's Philemon or it'd be Colossians 4, I guess. He's referred to here as John, whose surname is Mark. He's referred to him as John Mark. He was a Jew, the son of Mary, the nephew of Barnabas. Barnabas would have been his uncle. He lived in Jerusalem, and he was also traveled with Paul and Barnabas, especially on their first missionary journey. We'll see these verses in just a moment. John was a Hebrew name, probably his first name. Mark, many believe, is a Roman name, the last name or a family name. We find that, again, he's the author of the Gospel of Mark. And when we come to this text and other passages that we're going to read tonight, we see that he was a servant and he was a helper. He was assistant to Paul and Barnabas in their ministry. The reason I emphasize that, we do not read of him preaching a single sermon or performing any miracles or anything like that. Now, why is this important? Servants are as important as anyone else. We all are to be servants. And so we find him on the first missionary journey, we're going to read about in a few moments, with Paul and Barnabas, and he is just a servant with them. We're going to find that in chapter 13. And that is very important. We need a servant's heart. I know that before the Lord ever called me to preach, and my wife will testify to this, I was very content in what I was doing. I was very content in trying to raise a family and working my job, being a part of a local church. I was very content in helping my pastor and helping the church and praying. And I've mentioned you before, I was led to pay for the radio program for my pastor to be able to preach on the radio. He preached in our home. We lived about 50 miles from the church on Monday nights. He asked him if he'd come and preach in our home. We gathered people in our neighborhood together. And we opened our home up for that, and we would invite people to church. We carried people to church. We carried Darlene's mother, sometimes her brother. We also carried another family that we had won to the Lord, and we carried them to church. I was very content in just serving in that way. And I think that we find that John Mark was content in those things. Now, we see a short period of failure in his life, but we know that he got that thing right. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to cover his story. Now, notice as we come back here to this chapter, let me read verse 12 again and then mention to what is going on. The outline that you have before you, we're briefly going to look at three things in reference to John Mark. First of all, his Christian influence. Secondly, we're going to consider his failure in the ministry. And number three, we're going to look at his restoration and his testimony. But notice now in reading in verse 12 again. He says here in verse 12, when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together and praying. Now, we find here, first of all, his Christian influence. This is the first mention of Mark in the book of Acts. We're introduced to him here in this verse. And what we find, first of all, with John Mark, that he is in a prayer meeting with other Christians in his mother's house, and they're praying for Peter because he was in prison. Now, we see here the church praying for Peter. As we back up into verse 5, we find, by the way, in verse 1 and 2, that James is killed. And we also find that this actually made many of the Jews happy. So what they did, Herod went ahead and arrested Peter and was going to do the same thing to Peter. And it says in verse 5, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Now notice this, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And because of this prayer and because of this prayer meeting, we find that the angel of the Lord, beginning in verse 7, now Herod was ready to take him probably this night and kill him. And the angel of the Lord interceded. And we find that he was chained between two soldiers. And the angel of the Lord released those chains, opened the doors, and sent him out of there. And we also find this same angel of the Lord smiting Herod in verse 23, a little bit later on in the chapter. Now, when we come to this, we find the church is praying for Peter. Now, in verses 11 through 19, I did not read all of these verses, but I read a part of them. But in verses 11 through 19, we see that the church is praying. There's a prayer meeting. Peter is in prison. He's released. But the church in general was experiencing persecution in Jerusalem. In other words, Herod had killed James, and when he saw it pleased the Jews, he arrested Peter also, and his intention was to kill Peter. But as we look, and I'll just make mention of these, we won't turn to all of these, I just want you to see the setting here, because it's important when we start looking at John Mark, and start looking at Barnabas, and we start looking at Paul, and we start looking at Mary, the mother of John. The setting is that in chapter 7, I'm just going to give you these verses. In chapter 7, verses 51 through 60, we find that Stephen is killed. As you step into chapter 8, and of course Saul of Tarsus is the head of this at this time. As you step into chapter 8, the first four verses tell us that there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And we find that many, they were scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And it tells us that in verse 3, and as for Saul, he made havoc, that is, he made waste of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So there's persecution going on. We also find that as we come to chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, when Saul of Tarsus is saved and converted, we find here in this passage that the Lord revealed himself to him and, of course, just stopped him in his tracks. And he said unto Saul, in verse 4, he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" To persecute the church, a believer, is to persecute the Lord. If we get into chapter 4, and I'm not asking you to turn there, but chapter 4 and chapter 5, again, we see the apostles being threatened, brought before the magistrates, being beaten, and so forth. So we find here that the church is experiencing great persecution in Jerusalem by apostate Judaism. Now, in verse 5 and in verse 12, we see here that the church prayed. They're praying for Peter. And John Mark would have had great influence, not only from the church that is gathered and meeting in the home here in prayer meetings, but he would have had a Christian influence from the people and also the apostles. Now, let's talk about just for a few moments his mother. In verse 12, her name is Mary. His mother is a Jewish Christian. She loved God. We see this in the text. A worshiper of God and used her resources for the furtherance of the gospel of the kingdom. She may have been a widow because her husband is not mentioned. She may have been a woman of means. She probably had a large house, big enough for the church to meet in. She was a brave woman. Now you think about it, there's persecution going on. Herod is killing Christians. There's persecutions going on. And it's dangerous times with the killing of believers and even the apostles. And so she's a brave woman to have church meetings and prayer meetings in her home. She's willing to do that. She's a godly woman. And John Mark was raised in a godly home. He was raised with the things of God. And her home became a favorite meeting place for the saints of God. So that's his mother. He's influenced by the church. He's influenced by the apostles. As a matter of fact, if you want to write this down, he's influenced by Peter. Peter probably led him to the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 5, as Peter writes this letter in verse 13, we find that it says, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doeth Marcus, my son." Remember, Paul would talk about Timothy as his son, spiritual son. So Peter probably led him to the Lord. He's a spiritual son of Peter, as Timothy was to Paul. And he is with Peter, as Peter writes this last letter. He is with Peter in Babylon in later years, been around A.D. 60 to A.D. 64. So we see that he's got a Christian mother. He's got a good church there in Jerusalem. He's got the apostles that have influenced his life. In other words, he's got a good start in life, is what I'm trying to say. And one other thing, we find that Barnabas, we're going to be reading about him in just a moment, Mary's brother, Barnabas. And so it's John Mark's uncle. Some say cousin, and I wouldn't debate with him, but I believe it's his uncle. He was a wonderful Christian, seemed to be a wealthy Levite, and from the Isle of Cyprus. And I'll give you some verses on him. If you back up to chapter 4, just for a moment, and this is just dealing with his Christian influence. He's got a Christian mother, round apostles, the church, and his uncle is also a Christian. Notice in chapter 4, Barnabas is referred to in verse 36 as the son of consolation, that is, the son of comfort. He is a Levite of the country of Cyprus. We find in this passage, it says in verse 32 and 33, "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them aught of what things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power and gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and bought and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Again, we see that Barnabas, verse 36, 37, in verse 37 says, "He having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So we see here in this passage, he's a very generous man called the son of consolation or the son of comfort. And he probably inspired others also to serve and to give. You notice with me in chapter 11 with Barnabas, and I'm laying a foundation because I think all these things are important. Notice in chapter 11, I want to begin reading from verse 22. Notice, I want you to see that he was a good man and he was full of the Holy Ghost and faith. So John Mark had a lot of Christian influence in his life. He says here in verse 22, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all, that was purpose of heart, that they would cleave unto the Lord." Notice this is Barnabas now, encouraging and preaching and teaching and edifying others. Verse 24, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas unto Tarshish for to seek Saul." You see, many didn't want to have any association with Saul of Tarsus at this time, because he had been a persecutor and now he is a Christian. And it says in verse 26, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church." Now this church here, Antioch, was the mother church of the Gentile world, of Gentile Christianity. And he said, and they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, that is Paul and Barnabas. And he says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So we're talking about a man that was full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, very generous with his giving. But I also want to go ahead now and read from verse 27 to verse 30. He says here, and says, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So Barnabas and Saul works together, and he was a good man. He had a love for the Lord. Now I want to come back to chapter 12 and read the last verse in the chapter. Notice in chapter 12, I want to read in verse 25. Now, we're going to step into our second point this evening, and that is John Mark's failure in the ministry. We're going to see here in a few moments that he departed from the work of the ministry, but he wasn't of the same character as Demas. We find that a little glitch in his life for whatever reason, but we know that he returned and he was restored. Notice in verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. Now this is connected with what we just read in the last few verses of chapter 11. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, as we step into chapter 13. Now, keep in mind, we just read in chapter 12, verse 25, Paul and Barnabas, it says that they took John Mark with them. They took him to help in the ministry as they would begin in chapter 13, their first missionary journey, that is going and preaching and establishing churches. Now, as you come into chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, you have the church at Antioch. This is Antioch of Syria in Asia Minor. Now, what we have here in the first four or five verses, this is about 46 A.D., we find in the church at Antioch, Saul and Barnabas were ordained by this church, and they were commissioned for their first missionary journey. This is where they go out from, is Antioch of Syria. And we find that, again, they travel. There's several places, as you would read from verses 1 through verse 13. There's several places that they travel from Antioch. They went to Cyprus and Salamis and the Isle of Paphos, and they went up into Asia as we read through this chapter. So they began their first missionary journey. Notice in verse 5, we see John again. He said in verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. He ministered to them. John is with them to minister to them as a young man. He is a helper. He is an assistant to do whatever needed to be done as he traveled with Paul and Barnabas. And that is a high calling in Jesus Christ, just to be a servant. Now notice in verse 13, we'll begin to see his failure here for a period of time. Notice in verse 13, it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, how do we know that this was wrong for him to do so? We don't know the reasons why he did this. If we did not have other verses and other chapters, we would say, well, he may have just went back there to minister or going back to the church. But this disappointed the Apostle Paul, for Mark was needed. And so he turns his back, at least temporarily here, on the ministry, the work that had to be done, and on the brethren who was doing the work. And so he says here, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. This is when they were in Pamphylia. And what we find in verse 14, as he returned back to Jerusalem, we find here that in verse 14, and when they departed, this is Paul and Barnabas, when they departed from Pergama and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Of course, they're preaching the word of God and going about to establish churches. Now, the Antioch of verse 1 is in Syria, and the Antioch of verse 14 is in the area of Galatia, Antioch of Pisidia. Now, I want you to turn with me to chapter 15. Chapter 15. So John left the ministry and went home. We could say a deserter at this time. The reason I'm going to say that is because of what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 15. Is he a bad man, a wicked man, a lost man? No. But for whatever reason, he left them and went back home. Now again, it disappointed the Apostle Paul. We're going to read from verse 36 to verse 41 in just a moment. But it disappointed the Apostle Paul to the point that he did not want to take him again. Now, as we look through the scriptures, we know that whether it be church, ministry, whatever that it is, you need people that you can depend on. Am I correct? We need people that we can depend on. The Lord speaks, and I'm just going to give these verses instead of turning to all of them. But Luke 9:62, and you must take the context, has to do with ministry. The Lord says, the one that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, is not worthy of preaching and ministering. And you got to picture yourself. I've had my hands to a literal plow before many, many times. Most people have not. They'd have to see it in a movie or in a picture or whatever. But you cannot put your hands on a plow, laying off plow, and be looking back. You're going to have some very crooked rows. So the Lord says that. The Lord told the Galatians, now all of these are different circumstances and situations than what we see with John Mark, but I'm just using some of these verses. The Lord told the Galatian church, or the Galatian churches, Galatians 5:7, ye did run well, who did hinder you? They started off good, and they got hindered. Now, it's a totally different circumstance, had to do with the law and grace and so forth. We know that in Galatians 6, verses 1 through 4, that we can falter in our lives because he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we know that we can falter, we can make mistakes, we can get sidetracked. We know that that can happen. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 and verse 12, and again, I'm just giving these to you, not turning to all of them, we find that the Lord uses Israel as an example, and he says they all came out through the Red Sea following Moses. But then he said in verse 5, but with many of them he was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. He gives the reasons why. But he says in verse 11 and 12, he said, now all these things happened to them for ensamples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We can fall and make mistakes. We can fail in the Christian life and will need to be restored. And there's many other examples. We read in 1 John 2:18 and 19, we was reading that last Sunday night, and we see there where some left, they did not continue in the church. Now this is not going to be the case with John Mark, but I'm just giving that for an example. We might could call this backsliding. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14 and verse 14, the condition of those who backslide. He spoke to the children of Israel in Jeremiah 3:14 and to return unto him. They had backslidden. By the way, you got to slide forward first before you can slide backwards. In other words, you got to be saved first. But there is such thing as backsliding. And that means to turn back, to turn away, to draw back. I'm giving you some synonyms, to slide back, to wander, to grow cold, to lose interest in the things of God, and even to lose fellowship with God. Now, God won't let us stay in that condition, but it is possible to get in that condition. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, the church at Ephesus, that was a wonderful church. All you got to do is read through the book of Ephesians. Wonderful church. And they came to a place, I mean, they were right in their doctrine. They stood against false doctrine and all of that, but they left their first love. In other words, they lost the excitement and enthusiasm of the Lord. They left their first love. And what he did, he said unto them, he said, repent and you will be restored. He called upon that church to repent, or he said, I'll remove your candlestick. That would be true with an individual or with a church. He said, I'll remove your influence. So there's many cases like this in the Bible. He called upon the church at Laodicea. A lot of people say, well, that's just a wicked bunch of people. It was God's church. It was God's church. Those seven churches were God's churches. And one of the things that he says to Laodicea, they were Christian people in that church. And he gives an invitation to the church. Now, we use this invitation sometime for the lost, and I don't think that's wrong. But the Lord gives an invitation to the church at Laodicea. And he said in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. And verse 20 said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. In other words, I will have fellowship. I will dine with him. He's speaking to the church. So we know that we can get sidetracked. We can get off course. We can backslide. Again, the Lord will not leave his people in that condition. He has ways to bring us back. And if we're real stubborn, he has some serious ways to bring us back. We don't want to be like a mule. So this backsliding begins in the heart and ends up in the feet. What are some of the signs of backsliding? And by the way, the person that is backslidden is the most miserable person in the church. If somebody's lost, they're just lost. They're just going through life and through the world. But if a person that's saved and get a little backslidden, they're miserable. They're very miserable. What are some of the signs of backsliding? Well, dissatisfaction, to be dissatisfied, to begin justifying sin, offended easily, Somebody's backslidden, they'll get offended easily. They'll make excuses. They'll do that. They have no prayer life, no humility, no power, and they will blame others for their problem. So there's signs of those backslidden. All of these would not apply to John Mark. I'm using these as an example. Now notice, as we come here and read in Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through verse around 41. Notice it says here, and some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Now, by the way, the churches are being established, especially in the area of Galatia. At least five churches were established there. So they want to go back. Paul wants to go back and see how well they are doing. But notice in verse 37, "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." And you get, it's understandable. Barnabas was a good man, but this was his boy. This was blood relation. And you'll notice that it says in verse 38, "Now this young man caused contention between two apostles." It said in verse 38, "But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." This thing that we're involved in is work. And it is warfare. And I'm going to tell you my opinion here. This young man caused a rift between two men of God to the point that they separated. This young man, because of his slackness, separated two friends that were working together in the ministry. You got to think about this as you get into chapter 16. We're not going to read in chapter 16. We're going to read another few verses here in chapter 15. But as you get into chapter 16, Paul goes on to Philippi. They're establishing churches, Galatia, Philippi. And he is beaten and jailed. And let me just say this, you cannot go into battle. We're talking about spiritual war. You cannot go into battle with cowards and defectors. Paul knew that. So I believe Paul was right in this, and Barnabas was wrong. Some commentators say no. We find that Barnabas, in my opinion, rejected the leadership of Paul and chose flesh and blood over truth. Marcus, at this point now, not a bad person, not a wicked person. He's a believer. Sidetracked a little bit, but he was a deserter. At this present time, he was unfaithful. Paul even said, it's not good that we take him. He's not ready to go again. Now, we're going to find about 10 years later, Paul praises him. He says, bring him to me. But he was unfaithful. He was not trustworthy. He was not dependable. You have to have people that are dependable. In church work, there has to be people dependable in the ministry. You can't have a ministry without that. You can't have a church without it. That we keep our word. We stay true. You've heard me tell this story, and I'm just going to briefly say it, but I remember one time in the military with six other soldiers. There was seven of us. We were in the midst of a riot, and we were standing against 50 people, the seven against 50. And I'm going to tell you something. If they had a sense any one of us was a coward, and so we had a stand down, and we won the stand down. And if they had a sense any weakness or whatever, we had seven soldiers that stood true in the midst of this, and we stood off 50 people and saved some other people's lives that they were trying to hurt. back in the 70s. If only one person had faltered in that, it could have blown the entire mission in this rite in the city of Memphis, Tennessee. So I believe that the Apostle Paul was right. He's also recommended by the church, recommended by the brethren. Let's read on. Verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. I want to emphasize that, the ministry and the work. It's work. I've been asked twice this evening, what have you done today? Started before 4 o'clock this morning. My sermons are done and prepared by Friday night. I know what I'm going to do, but I sit and pray over them and think about them, reread scriptures from that time until we get ready to have church. And that's what you do this evening. I ate some pinto beans and I took about a 20-minute nap, and I was back in my office by 1:30 and back in the scriptures looking over what do I need to do, what do I need to say, which scripture do I need to read. It's work. The ministry is work. Notice in verse 39, and the contention, this young man separated two friends for a period of time because of his slackness. And it says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and Silas, took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul took Silas and departed, being recommended, notice, recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. I believe that the Apostle Paul knew what he was doing. I believe that Barnabas was a good man. He loved God. But I believe here he rejected the leadership of the Apostle Paul and he chose flesh and blood over truth and what needed to be done. We don't hear, I don't think, of the rest of the book of Barnabas and Mark and Acts, but we do hear of all the churches and all the things that were established through Paul and others. You see, I remember preaching on something similar to this one time, and I made a statement. People come and go, but the work of the ministry remains. How many has come and gone over the years? We could fill the parking lot up the last maybe 32 years. People come and go. Many quit. Some get discouraged. Some see the hardship of the ministry. Maybe they have weak personality, character, whatever, can't take it. There's many, many reasons. We still don't know John Mark, but we know that John Mark was a good man overall. He's a young man. I remember recommending when I moved here from another city 32 years ago, I remember recommending another preacher to take my place. The church wanted my recommendation. So I recommend another preacher took the church about 2 years into it. A church, about 100 congregation, but that wasn't the whole thing. There was another ministry connected with that church that was hard. It was wonderful, but it was hard. It took a lot of work and a lot of time and hours and weeks and months to be involved in it. And that man called me and he said, I've got to leave. He said, I can't take the pressure. And I said, that's okay. You're being honest with that. And as far as I know, he's still involved in ministry to this day. Notice as we turn from here to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this will be probably our last passage that we'll look at, 2 Timothy chapter 4, his restoration and testimony. Well, his wonderful testimony is given to us in the book of Mark. The book of Mark. he very well may have taken the eyewitness accounts of Peter and wrote the book of Mark. The book of Mark, again, probably written after Paul and Peter both were martyred, and it gives us the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful book. It bears his name. It shows how God used him mightily. Used him mightily. Millions have probably been saved because of the book of Mark. So God never gave up on him, and he never gave up on God. Notice as we come to 2 Timothy, I'm reading in chapter 4, and for time's sake this evening, we've already read the closed in this chapter, or at least came to this chapter last week in dealing with Demas. I want to just come down to verse 10 and well 9, 10, and 11, and we'll close here in these particular verses. Now I want to give you two other verses to write down. Colossians 4:10 and Philemon verse 24. The reason I give you those are probably about 2 years before Timothy was written. And when we read those books, we find that Mark is reconciled with the Apostle Paul. And Paul refers to him as a fellow laborer. It reconciled. And Paul said to the Colossian church, said, receive him if he comes unto you. Receive him. And as we put those two books together, he had been with Paul in Rome, with Paul as he was in prison for a while. And Paul wants him back. I want you to notice what he says about him. You see, we serve the God of a second chance and a third chance. Peter denied the Lord, but he became the leader of the church in the very beginning. The Apostle Paul here, this is about 10 years later from what we read about in the book of Acts, and it's near the end of his life, right before that he's to be martyred. We spoke of that last week. And we find here that he makes special requests to bring Mark. In other words, this man was fully restored to the ministry. He was a helper. Notice in verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Here's the reason. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. As pardoned Thessalonica, Crescia to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Now we're going to pick up Luke next week. Only Luke is with me. Now notice this. Notice what he says. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul gave him time to prove himself. I don't think Paul just rejected him, but he didn't carry him into the battle. And he gave him time to prove himself. And so we see here in this passage that Paul speaks very favorably of John Mark. You know, the Bible tells us clearly that God will restore us. Look about Jonah that left the ministry. Man, he fled. He ended up, spent a little time in Whale College. He was ready to go back. God restored him. The Bible said in Joel chapter 2 and verse 35, they told Israel, God will restore fully everything that has been destroyed and been torn up and eaten up or whatever. He'll restore everything fully. David, Psalms 51, restored, and God used him. He repented of his sins. He confessed his sins. And I believe that John Mark, according to Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24, that he would have went and apologized to the apostles, Barnabas and Paul. In other words, apologized to them, and he was restored back to helping them in the ministry. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, a just man can fall seven times and rise again. See, all it takes is repentance and confession. That's all it takes. And you're very familiar with this verse. See, God is a forgiving God. And many have failed. We all have failed at different things. Could be in our marriage or even training children or in church or anything like that. But we serve a good God that if we're willing to confess our sins and so forth and repent of those things, God will restore us and He'll use us for His honor and glory. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, I mentioned Matthew 5 a moment ago, verse 23 and 24. There's a conflict in whatever. The Bible says, before you come to give an offering and come before the altar and before the Lord, he said, go and make those things right. And I believe that John Mark made those things right. And the Apostle Paul praises him in his last letter and says, I want him with me because he's profitable for the ministry. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank Thee for this evening, for this morning, for the time You've given us together. We ask Your blessings upon the remaining of this service. Father, we pray that You just be with us in the prayer requests, the songs, the hymns that will be sung. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.